And you're dismissed for children's church. Sorry about that. John chapter 11. We're going to speak this morning about why does Jesus weep? Several occasions when that is mentioned. And John chapter 11 is the first. Look at verse 1. John 11 verse 1. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Drop down to verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, yea, Lord. I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come unto the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. When Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which were came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? John 11:35 is probably a verse that all Sunday school children know. Jesus wept. The shortest verse in the Bible. Just two simple words. But what volumes that they speak. You think about the two just simple words. Jesus. God in the flesh. Wept. You know, we oftentimes associate crying with weakness. We've all cried at some point in our lives. Have you wept? That goes a little further. It's considered weak, vulnerable, frailty, but it's a result of a deep sorrow and brokenness when you weep. When's the last time you wept? was it that caused that weeping? Were you just uncontrolled tears and sobbing? Jesus wept. What an incredible concept. That this God in human flesh is reduced to weeping. That uncontrolled crying. He who spoke and brought all that is into existence, he wept. He who holds it all together. The only reason this whole thing doesn't explode is because God keeps it together. One day he's going to let it go, but he wept. He who rules over life and death, as in this passage we just read, he's going to speak and Lazarus is going to come back forth to life. But he still wept. He who endured the suffering of the cross, he who will judge all things, wept. There's several insights. First, I want to point out to you regarding the fact that Jesus Christ wept. The first is this. It shows us his compassion and his approachability. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 speaks about Jesus Christ's relationship to us. And he says this in verse 14. Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not, watch this, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He feels, he experiences with us our deepest griefs and sorrows. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. That compassion that Jesus Christ has for us. And he wept. Not only is he compassionate and approachable, but he shares our sorrow. Think about that. It's not just, oh yeah, I see you crying down there. But he shares in that with us. Look at Psalm 103. Psalm 103 and verse 13. Psalm 103:13, like as a father pitieth his children. Just like when your children have something that causes them to cry and weep, you have that feeling for them. God's got the same thing for us. As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. He understands us, and he enters into our sorrows with us. Look at Isaiah 63. Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 9. In all their affliction, of course, speaking of the people of Israel, he was afflicted. He partook of it. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them and bare them and carried them all the days of old. And one more. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 24. For our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body. As believers, we're all part of one body. We're connected together. You know, says we're to weep with those who weep. Says we're all connected. We feel what others feel. But the members should have the same care one for another. Verse 26, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. So that's the body of Christ, the church. We're a unit. But look what he says in verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. As a one body, we are part of his body. He's with us. He feels, he experiences all that we experience. So there's his compassion and his entering into our suffering. And then there's the comfort. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abounded in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. The God of all comfort, he comforts us as he enters into our suffering with us. But why does he weep? What are the things that cause Jesus Christ to weep? Go back to John chapter 11. And obviously the grief that Mary and Martha are going through with the loss of their brother Lazarus. He's been dead 4 days before Jesus arrives. Look, pick it up in verse 4. We stopped here in the reading. Verse 4, when Jesus heard that, so they sent word to him, Lazarus, the one you love, he's dying. He's sick. You need to come right now. And when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So these people are dear to him. They're important to him. Verse 6, when he had heard thereof that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. And they came with this message of urgency. He says, okay, I'll be there in a couple days. Now we would think that's being callous, but it's not. He's got a purpose in it. But he loves them. He cares about them. And read on here now. Verse 7, Then after that, he saith to his disciples, let us go unto Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee there. And goest thou thither again? He almost got killed the last time. You're going back? Verse 11. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death. He knows he's dead, but he's got another plan. But they thought that he had spoken of taking rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, guys. I got it. Understand. Verse 15, and I'm glad. Again, that does not seem in character with Jesus, does it? I'm glad for your sakes, not that he's dead, but for your sakes, that I was not there to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. So he's got a point in all of this. He's got a purpose in this, in allowing Lazarus to die, because he wants them to believe. Verse 16, then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us all go that we may die with him. Just not getting it. Look down at verse 23. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Now he's speaking with Martha and Mary, and he says, your brother's going to rise again. I know he's dead. I get it. And I wasn't here. I know. And I could have been here. I know. But I'm here now. And he's coming back. He's going to rise again. Verse 24. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Yeah, I got my theology right, Jesus. I know what's going to happen in the end times. Verse 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Those who believe in me are never going to die. Do you believe that? Verse 27, she saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, Son of God, which should come into the world. Yeah, I got it, Lord. I know. My theology is correct. Verse 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, she saw him, fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. So he's in the midst of some great sorrow right now. And he's groaning in his spirit in the midst of this. Verse 34, and said, where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come see. And now he's weeping. Jesus. If you'd been here, you could have stopped this. But he's not going to die. He's never going to die. He's going to come back to life again. Why is Jesus weeping? He's not weeping because Lazarus died. He could have prevented it. He's going to overcome it. You know why he's weeping? Because they don't believe. In spite of all he's said, in spite of all he's presented to them, in spite of what he's told them here, you know, he's going to rise. Oh, yeah, I know, Lord, in the last day. No, look at it again. Verse 24, Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Why is Jesus weeping? Because of their unbelief. Because he can overcome anything except that. That's the one thing the Lord can't overcome, is an unbelieving heart. Believest thou this? Don't you get it? It's not his unconcern. He's trying to teach him something. He's trying to get them to trust him, to have faith. And that's what limits God's working in our lives. And it causes Jesus Christ to weep. Think about that, Christian. Has there been times in your life when something's gone on and you know, you're claiming the promises, but it doesn't seem like he's there? It looks like he's 4 days late in showing up. But God's right on time, every time. Not my time, his time. Believest thou this? Look at Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13:54. And when he was come into his own country, Jesus Christ, coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, and as much that they were astonished, and said, "Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works?" Where'd this guy get all that learning? This carpenter's son. Verse 55, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren James and Joseph and Simeon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? I just can't believe it. The things that he's telling them. The things that he's done. The things that they've heard he's accomplished. Verse 57, and they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor save in his own country and his own house. Now watch this. And he did not many mighty works because of their unbelief. God's all powerful. Except in the face of unbelief. When we fail to believe and trust him to do what he's promised he would do, his hands are tied and he weeps for us. Look at chapter 17, Matthew chapter 17, verse 14. Matthew 17:14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son. So he's been traveling around and people have come to him and sought healing or other needs that they'd had. And so this man is one of them. And he's come, he's like, oh God, have mercy on me. Have mercy on my son. For he is a lunatic. Some of us have suffered with sons like that. And sore vexed, for oftentimes he falleth into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they couldn't cure him. Your disciples failed, Lord. Please have mercy. I'm coming to you directly. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. So their efforts had failed. He comes to Jesus, and Jesus Christ takes care of it. Now look what he says. Verse 19, then came out the disciples of Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. Now some take the name it and claim it crowd take that and say, well, anything that I say, believe, and then God's got to do it. That's not the way it works. We're to ask according to his will. But if it's according to his will, and he can do it. But their unbelief, our unbelief, prevents God from working on our behalf. Secondly, this. Look at Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19 and verse 41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. The city of Jerusalem. This, of course, is getting toward the end of his earthly ministry as the crucifixion is approaching. And he spent these 3.5 years ministering to the people all through the land of Canaan, but especially Jerusalem. And now he draws near to this beloved city, the place where the temple is, the place of represents the dwelling place of God and all the service of God. And so many things have been, God has done on behalf of the people of Israel, and especially in the city of Jerusalem. And he looks down on that city and he wept over it, it says. Verse 42, saying, if thou hadst known. If you had just understood, but now the things which belong to this unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days will come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Now, certainly this relates to the last point. There's unbelief involved here, but I think there's another factor here as well. And Jesus Christ is confronted with the hardness of the heart of the people that he came to minister to. John 1 tells us, it says, he came unto his own. His first ministry, as he started into the ministry, he says, don't go to the Gentiles, when he was called, commissioning the apostles. Don't go to the Gentiles. Stay away from the Samaritans. Go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That initially, that's who he went to, just Israel. Now, there were some Gentiles that got in by their persistence, but his focus was the people of Israel initially, because that's why he came, to draw his people back to himself. That's what the whole Old Testament is about. And that's what, after the rapture and the church is taken out, that's where his attention goes back to, again, the people of Israel. But right now, it's their hardness of heart. He says he came unto his own in John 1, and his own received him not. They rejected him. As Pilate brought him forth to be crucified and gave them the option, here's Barabbas, this vile criminal, probably the worst example he could find in the prison, because he wanted to release Jesus, but he was afraid to do it because of the people. So he puts this despicable character up next to Jesus Christ. And he says, who shall I release on this day when we release one prisoner? They said, give us Barabbas, a murderer, guilty of insurrection, all kinds of heinous crimes. They said, give him. What shall I do with Christ? Crucify him! And then they said the most horrible thing in the world. His blood be upon us and on our children. And this is all on the mind of Jesus Christ as he's standing looking down at his beloved city as they've rejected him time and time and time again. All the miracles that he performed, all the teaching that he did, everything that he had done for the last 3.5 years, and they've just hardened their hearts and rejected him. And he weeps as they reject him. Look at Luke chapter 20, verse 9. Then began he to speak to the people this parable. So he's teaching about himself in this parable. Think about this. A certain man planted a vineyard. The certain man is God the Father. And led it forth to husbandmen and went into a far country for a long time. At the season he sent a servant to the husbandmen that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard. But the husbandmen beat him and sent him away empty. The servants are the prophets in this parable. The ones that God sent to warn the people of Israel. Hey, I'm coming for what I deserve. I created you. I've protected you. I've preserved you. I've given you everything you've needed for centuries, for millennia. And this is how you treat my servants? When I come asking for something that I'm worthy, I'm deserving of? Verse 11, and again he sent another servant, and they beat him also and entreated him shamefully and sent him away empty. Again he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be they will reverence him when they see him. And that's what he did. That was Jesus Christ. Verse 14, but when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? He will come and destroy those husbandmen and shall give the vineyard to others. That's us. Because they rejected him, we got in. And when they heard that, they said, God forbid. And he beheld them and said, what is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. He came unto his own, and they received him not. Look at Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel chapter 33. One of the servants that was used in that parable there in Luke chapter 20, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, and on the examples go. But here's what Ezekiel wrote in chapter 33, beginning in verse 30. Also thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. Oh, we love our God. We love his word. Let's go hear it. Verse 31, they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and I hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with thy mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. And when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come, then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. Hardness of heart, rejecting what God has said. Oh, we even love to hear it, but don't expect me to respond. We had a week of meetings this past week. Good preaching. But are you like what's described here? As God puts up his finger on some things in your life, are you hearing? Or are you just coming to hear a lovely voice? One crying in the wilderness. Hardened hearts cause Jesus Christ to cry, to weep. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God and applies it in our hearts. It's called the sword of the Spirit in Ephesians 6:17. It's sharper than any two-edged sword in Hebrews 4:12. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is discerner of the thoughts and the intent of heart. Let that word penetrate. Let God listen. Don't harden your heart against what God is trying to do in your life. He weeps when confronted with hardened hearts. He weeps in the face of unbelief. He weeps when encountering the unreversible consequence of sin. Look at Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, verse 39. And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. The cross is just a short time away at this point. This is leading up to it. He's alone with the disciples in the Mount of Olives. They follow him. Verse 40, and when he was at the place, he said to them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. Hey guys, listen up. You need to pray. Because there's some things coming your way that you're going to need to be praying about, or it's going to overcome you. Pray that you don't enter into that temptation. Verse 41, and he was withdrawn from about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed. So he leaves them, walks a short distance away, and he himself prays after telling them that they need to pray. He kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, verse 42, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He knows what's coming. He knows the suffering and the agony that he's going to experience. But he knows even more of what others are going to experience if they reject the purpose that he's doing this for. So he's praying. He says, I'll be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer, he has come to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. Said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Get up, guys. Come on. Look at Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. He saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Strong crying and tears as he was in the garden pleading with the Father. If it's possible, but it's not. Look at Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12 and verse 3. For consider him, that endured such contradiction against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. That which he endured. He's facing the consequences, the unreversible consequences of someone dying in their sins. And he's pleading with them. And he's pleading with people today still. You don't have to face that. That's what he died for. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he hath made him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He said, I'm doing this for you. I'm taking all your sins upon myself. And in the place of your sin, I'm going to give you my righteousness. But so many people refuse that. Reject it. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. Who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. And chapter 3 and verse 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What an awful thing it is that some people say that salvation's not available to everybody. That some people are going to die and go to hell because God did not choose them to salvation. That's heresy out of the pits of hell. Because he suffered for all, not willing that any should perish. That's God's will. But the Calvinist doesn't think that man has a will strong enough to choose God. Well, God's will is you don't perish. But you have a free choice. You got to receive it. But not willing that any should perish, but that all, not just the chosen, should come to repentance. That's God's choice. But he leaves it up to you. And he weeps because so many people are going to reject him. He's done everything he can. And then it's done. I want you to look at one more verse. Revelation 21. Revelation chapter 21. Verse 4. Well, let's start at verse 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. What a joy I'm sure that God has as he thinks about this. This occasion when it's all done. The new heaven and new earth has been created. And that new Jerusalem come down from God out of heaven. And it's all over. And he says, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he shall dwell with them and be with them. He shall be their God. They shall be his people. That's what God's wanted from the Garden of Eden. The people would choose him to be their God. But it's our choice. But this, now it's fulfilled. But then he says this in verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are all passed away. No more crying for us. No more tears, no more sorrow, no more death. But this is the new thought that occurred to me. Is that not only is it our tears that are going to be wiped away, but God's. He's no more going to be crying in the face of unbelief, in the face of hardened hearts, in the face of those who choose the eternal consequence of sin instead of the provision that he's made. It's not only our tears he's wiping away, but his own. God will not cry another tear. But until then, we ought to strive that we don't bring any tears to his eyes by believing him and trusting in him. Let's stand, please, for prayer.